Hi, everybody. It's me. It's me, Nervous Carly. I'm so glad to be here. Love you, too. I love you guys a lot. Before I get into the study tonight, I want to just give you a little background about prayer in my life and where I came from. I was born again up in Red River in a little church, and there were mostly older folks there. Dave and I were the young, up-and-coming couple, and after I was baptized, I decided to go to their women's Bible study. And afterwards, they started praying. And when it got to be my turn to pray, I was filled with fear and trepidation, and this voice just calmly told me, "This is your life now. This is who you are. Just go for it. Jump in it. Just do it right now." And so I did, and I've never stopped. That's how I think everybody should do it. But here at Calvary, about 8 years ago, I had my fourth son, Hudson, my little redhead. And it was a hard labor, and I was 40, and I thought, well, I'm going to step down from ministry and just attend small groups and just get my feet, you know, slowly back in. I'm going to take a break. And I got a phone call from a friend who I actually knew from Taos. Her parents went to our church in Taos when we were up there. And she was running the prayer room for the women's Bible study, and she said, "Your name had been suggested that you might be interested in being one of my prayer partners in the prayer room." And I explained to her, "No, I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to attend small group and just, you know, ease back in." And I said, I'll pray for you that, you know, somebody comes along and that you have success. Well, after I hung up the phone, I clearly remember I was loading the laundry, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Call her back. You can do this. This is something you can do. She needs you. Call her back." So I called her back, and I said, "Okay, I'll do it. And I thought, you know, ever since I've been attending these studies, there have been opportunities. I've been recommended to be the moderator, but yeah, I never wanted to be one because you have to do your homework and you have to plan. And I thought, no, that's not for me. And I thought, you know, this prayer room thing, I can do. All I have to do is show up. It's a no-brainer. I can do that. And it wasn't long after that God seriously rebuked me, and he told me, "I don't need you to show up, okay?" Yeah, I know. He said, "I want all of you. I want prayer to be your passion. I want all of you. I don't need you if you're just going to show up." And so that began my journey in the prayer room, and it's been a great journey, and I hope to share a little more of that with you tonight. Well, I have this board here because when we realized so many women were going to be here tonight and that I couldn't do the same workshop that I did at the retreat, I had this vision of doing a kind of a Glenn Beck thing, you know, with the board. So I have my board here. I have the mic that goes with the board. You see, I've been practicing on here too. What is prayer? Now, you guys that went to the retreat should know the answer to that. Does anybody have an answer for me? What is prayer? Talking to God. That's right. Now, we spent a lot of... Let me make that bigger. We spent a lot of time learning about talking to God at the retreat this summer. But the Lord revealed to me that I had missed a topic. And that topic was... Listening to God. And that I'm really excited that he revealed that to me, because that's a whole nother thing. I wanted to tell you a little bit of a story about my adventures listening to God. A couple years ago, my daughter broke her hand in volleyball, went up to the hand clinic, and noticed right away that they were very disorganized, but nice, and we chit-chatted, and they wrapped Maddie's hand in a cast, and everything was fine. You know, got it off, going back to volleyball. Next thing you know, I'm 6 weeks later, my son breaks his hand. I'm like, wow, okay, I know what to do. I know where it is. Let's just go on back up there. Well, when we went up there this time, we had to wait. The lady that was supposed to be there to wrap his cast was not there. And we waited and waited, and she finally got there. And when she did get there, she looked a little scary. She didn't have her mind on her job. She was preoccupied. She had a cell phone in her back pocket that kept ringing. And then next thing you know, an orderly-looking guy, he had scrubs on with tattoos on his neck, comes and pulls her aside, and they're making a drug deal. I can hear this drug deal going on, and I'm like, I don't believe this. What do they think, I'm stupid? Do I look like that much of a soccer mom that I don't know a drug deal? You know? And she wraps his hand and very not with it. And we left. And I thought, Lord, you allowed me to see this. What do you want me to do with this? I don't know what to do with this. You allowed me to see this for a reason. You got me up here twice now. What is the reason? And immediately I pull out my cell phone and I call administration and I report her. She was doing a drug deal. Oh, no, I think she was selling cigarettes. I said, no, she wasn't selling cigarettes. It was a drug deal. You got the information. You do what you want. Well, overnight, my son wakes up in the morning. The cast is throbbing. It's wrapped too tight. His hand's swollen, and he can't take it anymore. It's got to be cut off. And I'm like, this is my Tuesday Bible study. You're going to have to wait to stay home or go to school. No, I think I sent him to school. I'll come after Bible study, and I will take you back up there. So Carmen was teaching, and she I can't even remember what she was teaching on, but she said, we need to come back to the God of our childhood. Or they needed to come back to the God of our childhood. And right when she said that, God spoke to my heart and said, I didn't want you to tell on her. I wanted you to wrap your arms around her. And I'm like, oh, I'm so stupid. I'm so sorry, Lord. And so I thought, well, I'll take with me a New Believers pack or a Survivors pack, one of those packs, with me. And just in case she's there. And I'm kind of scared because I'm thinking she might know that I narked on her. You know, this might not be a good thing. So I take Campbell up there, and I'm like, hi, his cast is really too tight. It's throbbing. Who's in the cast room today? And it was her. Yeah, well, is there anybody else? Because she's the one that did it last time. No, they called in sick. There is nobody else. Okay, Lord. So we go in. She wraps, I didn't do it wrong. She's very defensive. She wraps it again, and after she's finished, I said, Campbell, can you go out to the hallway? I want to talk to her alone for a minute. Well, she was fearing, she had a little fear and trepidation in her eyes and didn't know what was going to happen. And I just gently told her, you know, last time I was up here, I noticed that you were very preoccupied. You had a lot going on. You had people coming and going. Your cell phone was going off. And I just want you to know that God loves you, and he wants you to come back to him. He wants you to return to the God of your childhood. He's heard your prayers, and he loves you, and he wants you back. And she started crying. And she said, I didn't know if he was hearing me or not. I've been praying, and I just didn't know that he was even listening. And she gave me a big hug, and I, you know, explained to her what was inside, and said bye. And nobody else broke a hand, so I guess I guess I was done. But, you know, sometimes God talks to us. It's not always when we're on our knees praying. It's when we're driving our kids to school. It's when we're at the hand clinic. You know, he's got a different agenda for us, and we need to discipline ourselves to listen to his voice. So now we are studying prayer tonight. I have, what is prayer? Okay. Okay, not only is prayer, not only is prayer talking to God, it's also building a relationship upon our initial salvation experience, which made us a child of God born into his family. And this must include listening to God. Now I have some scriptures for you. You can write them down. John 10:27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And that was John 10:27. And in Psalms we read, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. And that's Psalm 45:10-11. And just to give you one more, in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now I have a poem here by Eleanor Doane that was written some time ago, and it goes like this. Prayer is so simple. It's like quietly opening a door and slipping into the very presence of God. There is stillness to listen to his voice, perhaps to petition or only to listen. It matters not. Just to be there in his presence is prayer. So before we get into prayer and studying prayer in depth, I think we need to review who it is that we're forming this relationship with. So my next question is, who is God? Now, you guys all know that. We all know the Trinity. I'm trying to make a Celtic-looking one a little bit. You know, you get it. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So who is God? Well, D.L. Moody, in his book Secret Power, says the Father plans, the Son executes, and the Holy Spirit applies. So let's look at God the Father. Jesus begins his example of how to pray to the disciples, saying, "Our Father." Now, he could have used "our great creator." He could have used "my master," you know, "my whatever." He used "Father" as an example. And could there possibly be any other more comfortable or comforting way to begin a prayer than by calling on the love of a Father with absolute trust and confidence? He's patient and slow to anger. He cares about every detail in our lives. And like a loving Father, he gives us uninterrupted attention. His uninterrupted attention. He's full of instruction, and he loves to give good gifts. Now, I have another story for you. I'm a storyteller. I love to tell stories. This summer, at the close of school, my daughter Madeline graduated, and we were just so excited. The first one in the Rao house to graduate, new territory, never done this before. So we decided we're going to throw this, you know, awesome party, and Dave decided we had to remodel the house and, you know, buy lawn furniture and buy patio furniture and candles and, you know, hurricane lamps. So I was at Ross looking for hurricane lamps and candles, the cheapest. You know, I'm a Proverbs 31 woman. You want the cheapest thing. I left there empty-handed. And as I was driving, there right in front of me was a sign, Samuel's Diamonds, last 5 days, going out of business at this location, 75 to 80% off. Now, I hadn't been, Dave had given me a beautiful engagement ring. It was a half carat, little gold, just simple, beautiful engagement ring, but it had lost one of its prongs, and I was so afraid of losing that diamond that I stopped wearing it. And I had these CZs that I'd put on, you know, when we were going out. But it wasn't like wearing that ring he gave me. And this voice said, "You should go in there." And I'm like, "I'm not buying diamonds today." You know. And there were two ladies coming out. I said, "Hey, is there anything in there? Anything left?" And they said, "No." And this voice said, "No, really, you should go in there. There may be something for you." So I did. I went in there. I had to ring the buzzer and wait for them. Finally, they came and let me in. And most of the shelves were cleared already. And I looked around, and there were some gorgeous things there that really, even at 80% off, I could not afford. And getting ready to leave, I noticed there's one case that I hadn't looked at yet, and I went over there to take a peek, and there it was a case of settings. And I found this beautiful white gold half-carat pave diamonds wrapped around where you could put my ring, my diamond right in the middle. And it was 80% off. And I did something really impetuous. I mean, I've never bought a diamond. You know, I don't buy diamonds, but I bought it and had it sized and fit. And I told Dave, "I've got a surprise for you. I've got a surprise for you. Look, I get to wear my diamond again." And so I feel like it's a gift from the Lord. Truly, I feel like it's a gift from the Lord. And you girls know, Sometimes he just indulges us that way. He knows our heart, and he gives good gifts, and sometimes they're diamonds, you know. Had to share the ring story. In Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 8, it says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So we see that our Father is our Redeemer. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." In Isaiah 63:15-16, you guys want me to write these on the board? Isaiah 63:15-16. "Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Doubtless, you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father." And then there's that scripture in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, where he instructs, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And that was Deuteronomy 6:1. And I love that verse because I think that's what God does with us as a father. He's always instructing us and walking with us. You know, he walked with Adam and Eve before the fall in the cool of the evening. And you know he was instructing them and telling them things and, you know, secret things and precious things. And that's what he does with us. We have to discipline ourselves to listen for his voice. Okay, now we have God the Son, Jesus Christ. God in flesh. Jesus is the perfect son and the wise big brother with the Yale Law degree. Woo! That was my impression of Carmen, but it didn't come out as good as it did when I practiced it. He's our advocate. He comes before the Father, and He's our propitiation, the holy, harmless, undefiled high priest. His ultimate obedience by his death on the cross and resurrection made atonement for all of our sins. And this makes his emblem the rock. For it says in 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And then Isaiah 9:6-7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So that's our idea of Jesus. We're seeing that he's God, that he's God in flesh, that he came down and dwelt among us. And now when we move to God, the Holy Spirit, and I think this is the one people have the most trouble with. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to give life. He is ever with us, fanning the flame of His Spirit, of this spiritual life. His emblems are water and fire. Water is cleansing, fertilizing, refreshing, and abundant. Fire is purifying, illuminating, and searching. He declares His own presence. He animates, guides, and comforts. Divine, miraculous, creative power resides in the Holy Spirit. I like that. That's from D.L. Moody. In John 14, starting with verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, and He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And that was John 14, 16 through 18. And then in Romans 8, 6 through 7, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And I can't tell you how many times I've been praying with someone and I don't know how to pray for them. You know, they tell me their circumstance, and it's so, either it's just so tragic to me, or so nothing I've ever experienced or could come to grips with, that I just don't know how to pray for them. And I just ask the Holy Spirit, you know, those unspoken prayers, Lord, you know, I lift those unspoken prayers up to You. So the Holy Spirit's our helper. So we see that prayer is much more than just talking and listening. It's about building a relationship with God, going deeper in our faith, an understanding of this relationship and its requirements. So now we're going to jump into prayer. How's everybody doing? Good. I really wanted a chalkboard, you know, colors, and get that chalk dust all over. Glenn Beck has a chalkboard. I know, he's a Mormon. But he loves the Lord. Okay, so I've broken prayer down into a couple. Let's see. Three P's. Prayer is... Prayer is private. Prayer is public. And this one I can attest to. Prayer is often painful. In Matthew 5, 6, verses 5 through 13, the Lord says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use the vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you even ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And then Jesus goes into his Our Father who art in heaven. And isn't it just the funniest thing about us that we make that? I mean, that has become the heathen prayer. I mean, everybody knows that prayer. Everybody says that prayer before dinner. Everybody, you know, they just repeat that prayer. You know, unsaved people know that prayer and repeat it. But it's really a beautiful prayer, and it's a wonderful model for prayer that he's given us. Now, if you attended our workshop at the retreat at Tamaya this, I guess it was spring, you recognize our little artwork that we did for you that I don't want to get rid of it. It's like I want to take it on the road, you know? We've broken prayer down into an anagram. Wait, let me get before myself. Okay, I don't think I'm supposed to do that quite yet. Okay. All right, prayer is public. Warren Wiersbe says, to intercede means to come between God, the provider, and people in need. And that's in his book, Being a Child of God. To intercede means to come between God, the provider, and people in need. In prayer, it's good to put others first before our own needs. It's good to pray for others before we pray for ourselves. 1 James 5:13 through 17 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone... prayer is public. I don't know if I mentioned that. Prayer is public. All right, 1 James 5:13 and 17 through 17 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I can hear you guys talking along with me. These are some good scriptures. And many times prayer is painful. Our bodies are in pain. Our families are messed up. There's unforgiveness. Their life is painful. Humanity is messy. That's what my husband says. Humanity is messy. And you know, we really should be not easily offended. Let's see. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Whew, that's tough. I mean, really. I have sisters that we get on the phone maybe once a year or twice a year, and they have a misconception of who I am and what my beliefs are, and I get angry. Why am I the one that's always picking up the phone? You know, why can't you pick up the phone and, you know, I'm talking to Mom, I'm telling her I'm depressed, you know, depression runs in the family and I'm having a hard time. Why can't you call me and see how I'm doing? Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Whew, I want to be forgiven. I'm not going to hang on to that. So now that we've looked at prayer and what it is, you guys think I've covered it pretty much? You get an idea of what prayer is? Okay, next question. How am I doing on time? Okay, next question. What does prayer accomplish? Any takers? Anyone want to answer that one? Amen. Well, I will tell you, Elizabeth George, who has written more books than I have, in her book, A Woman's Call to Prayer, says, "Prayer accomplishes the revelation of God's will, the clarity of God's will, discernment of God's will, insight into God's will," getting a picture here, "blessings of God's will, patience for God's will," and I have to add that it cleanses us for God's will. Warren Wiersbe says, "When we invest time worshiping Christ and beholding Him in the Word, the Spirit of God goes to work in the inner person to make us more like Jesus." So that's what prayer accomplishes. It makes us more like Jesus. Jesus gave us an example of how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Like I said, we all recited it. We know it. Here we've broken it down for you, again, as an acrostic of P-R-A-Y. Now, on maybe the back of your paper, you might write this down. We have praise, repent, ask, and yield. Is it I before E? Except. And that's pretty much. It's easy to remember, P-R-A-Y, and that's pretty much what Jesus shows us in his Lord's Prayer, how we are to pray. You start in praise, praising the Lord. Now tonight, I want you to go home. That's your homework. I want you to write down a praise to the Lord from your heart. I want you to repent of something that you haven't yet. And then I want you to remember that once you have repented, that it's going to go into the sea of forgiveness, the sea of forgiveness. And that's where it's put, and it's gone forever. And then I want you to write something, a prayer for someone. And then for yield, we always yield to God's will. Your will be done, Lord, not mine. I want to yield myself to you, not to my plans, not to my diamonds, not to my things, but to you. Okay, now we're going to cover the hindrances of prayer. Uh-oh. And I've picked the top three to cover tonight. Top three hindrances of prayer. Number one, fear. Fear of that closer walk. Fear of having to change. Fear of having to analyze my behavior. Fear of the change required, the demands of obedience, of looking into myself and rooting out corruption. And the next one is the world. And you know that's the iPhone, the iPod, the iMac, Marshalls, TJ Maxx, knitting, shopping. These are just mine, so I'm sure you all have your own. 1 John 2:16-17 tells us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Whew. New day. Every day is a new day. Okay, and the third hindrance of prayer is, and we've kind of touched on this a little bit, unforgiveness. A lot of that going around. I was up in Taos with Lenya after we'd moved here, and I saw my brother's ex-wife, and she had, the minute we moved to Taos, she moved her whole family to the church. And my brother Don didn't feel comfortable going to that church. She had a new husband, and she had a lot of children, and they didn't have any children together before their divorce. And she had told me, I wish I would just see him walk through that church door. And I told her, you know, he's required to forgive, but it doesn't mean he has to fellowship where you fellowship. If you want him to walk through those church doors, you need to search your heart. God may be asking a sacrifice of you, and that may be moving to a different church. That never happened, and he hadn't gone to church in a long time. He was really thriving there, and it was really disappointment. It's disappointing how Christians can hurt each other. It really is. But we need to be quick to forgive. You know, it's never about you. It's always about them. You know what I'm talking about? It's their own baggage. And keep short accounts with God. Keep yourself pure. Forgiveness is, we all want it. Do you know how many, gosh, if we could count the times we could have been caught. But God's grace has covered us. And we thank him, and I'll never do it again. And I say to the Lord, I want to get to the place where I don't have to ask for forgiveness. That I listen to you, and I follow your instructions, and I don't do it. I want to get to that place. But for now, you know, go get your forgiveness. It's there, it's free, and it's waiting for you. And those are the hindrances. Matthew 21, verses 25-26, talks about unforgiveness. And whenever you are standing praying, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Okay, that's an idea of what prayer is, what the hindrances of prayer are. And now we're going to move into some practical disciplines of prayer. You ready? All right, I'm not going to write these on the board. It's a lot of writing. All right, first on the list is get organized. Get a journal. Get something really beautiful. Like, go to Hobby Lobby. Get something really beautiful and precious. And keep that and write it. Write your prayers down in that journal and date it. And watch the Lord answer those prayers. I have to tell you, when I was up, Dave pastored the church in Taos, I was a young Christian and I did not feel led to teach. And the women wanted something. We want something. And so I thought, I know, I'll start a prayer group. I can pray. All I have to do is show up. So I didn't even have to show up. It was at my house. And so there were about four or five faithful women that came. And we would write, we were very practical about it. We would write down, we read the word first. We went verse by verse through the whole New Testament. We would read a chapter each, and we each had a different version. So it was really interesting to hear the different versions of the Bible. But if there were three of us there, then three of us would, you know, read three chapters. If five of us were there, we would cover five chapters. And, you know, we went all the way through the New Testament and had gotten a good portion of the Old Testament in before we left for Taos. But there was one woman there. Her husband had worked for Gary Johnson, the governor, right? Is that him? And he was a military man and, you know, very quiet. And she just loved the Lord and loved to sing on the worship team. And we were always praying for him that the Lord would just catch, you know, put a flame under him. Put a flame under him, Lord. And by the time we'd moved here to Albuquerque, he had gotten a call from Samaritan's Purse, and with his government and experience, he actually went down to El Salvador and ran Samaritan's Purse El Salvador. And he was so passionate about missions that his wife was like, "Not that much, Lord. I didn't mean that. I wanted to be a military wife. I wanted to be a corporal's wife. I don't want to be a missionary. They turn out weird kids." And there they were in El Salvador. I said, "You know what, Chris? What if they come out weird anyway? You know, you could not be a missionary family, and they could still come out weird." So anyway, keep your prayers. Write them down. And remind yourself. It's a wonderful thing for your children, too. Okay, number two, discipline yourself to pray immediately when someone asks you for prayer. If somebody says, "I know you pray, will you keep me in your prayers?" Just say, "Hey, can I pray for you right now?" You know, I have never had a person say no. And I will tell you a story, because I'm a storyteller, remember? I have this Jewish couple that I love dearly. They're like a grandma and grandpa, and they went through a tragedy. And the husband was having a really hard time. And I'm close to his wife. I'm not that close to him. He's real quiet. And she, her mother was a Protestant, and her father was a Jew. And they escaped the Holocaust and moved to Israel. And that's where she was born, in Israel. And I was on the phone with Joel, his son. They had just found him dead. And I said, "Let me pray for you, Joel. Would you mind if, you know, I prayed for you?" And he said, "Well, if if it's going to do you some good, it's not going to do me any good. And I said, listen, Joel, I believe that if you believe in God and you're going through crisis, that you need to call out to him. And he said, well, okay. And so I prayed for him. And I prayed for him. And I prayed for him in Jesus' name. And do you know, that man was teared up, choked up, and he said, that was beautiful. I had no idea you could pray like that. You have a gift. That was beautiful. And they've moved back to Albuquerque now. So they're still in our lives, but that's a wonderful example. No, I've never had somebody say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I call it my checkout line. I call it my checkout line ministry. When you're in Walmart and the line's long, you chat it up with the person in front of you, the person behind you. You know, the lady checking you out, she's exhausted, and she starts chiming in. And before you know it, it's like, let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. You need to be available. Make eye contact with people so they know you're approachable and they know you're available. End your phone conversations with prayer. If you're on the phone with your mother and she's telling you about your dad and how the Alzheimer's is progressing, you know, and whoever, your sister and the husband with the alcohol problem, before you hang up, just let me pray with you before you hang up. Make a habit of doing that. Discipline yourself to pray. Even if you're talking, you know, Jen and I today on the phone, before we hang up, let's pray. Let's pray. And before you know it, it's just a wonderful thing. It's your favorite thing. Confess to the Lord those troubled people in your life that you're having a hard time. You want to obey him. Tell him you want to obey him. Tell him you're having a hard time. You know, my mother went through cancer this summer, and she had lung cancer, and she'd been a smoker for a long time, and she was getting the spray, colloidal spray, and she's healing herself. And, you know, I'm like, Mom, this is too big for you. You need Jesus to heal you. This is too big for Gloria. But I really had a hard time praying for her. She's such a troublemaker, you know, and just in such a covert way that I thought, you know, just take her home, Lord. I had stopped doubting her salvation. He told me, stop doubting her salvation and disciple her. So that's what I've been doing for years. And I thought, this would be perfect. Dad can come live with us. We'll make sure he eats. You know, she doesn't feed him all the time. But he healed her. He healed her. She still thinks it was her. But they told her they were going to have to take out the whole lower lobe of her right lung. And your right lung has three lobes. They said they're going to have to take off the whole lower lobe, and you'll be on oxygen for the rest of your life. When they got in there, it was just this kind of stuff they'd never seen before, but it was just a tiny tip off her lower lobe, and that was it. And the stuff that lit up in her brain and in her throat from smoking, that all came back negative. The Lord healed her, but I know she thinks she did, but when she realizes how good he's been to her through her whole life, she's going to be blown away. All right. Now, I should have put this one first because this is really important. In a group prayer setting, I cannot stress this enough. Discipline yourself to pray along in agreement with the one who's praying. Fight the urge to start planning your prayer because someone else is going to pray that prayer right before you anyway. And you're going to go, oh, great, now what do I pray for? So you might as well Just pray in agreement with, until it's your turn, and then the Holy Spirit is going to give you the prayer that you're supposed to pray. And you have to trust that, and you have to fight that urge. And it's a strong embedded in me. I don't know about you guys, but I have to. It's a big problem. That's why I go first. Just jump in there and go first. Okay, number 6 is pray in the car. When you see a homeless person on the corner, pray for them. And if you have money, this is my motto. If I have money, I will give them money. Most of the time, mothers don't carry around cash because their kids get it all. But if by some providence I have money, I'll give it to them and just trust the Lord. Pray for them. When you see an accident scene, you come upon an accident, pray for those people, pray for their salvation, that the Lord would use that accident to bring them to Him. And you know, that is such a good example with a car full of kids. You know, my son's like, hey, Mom, shouldn't we be praying? There's an ambulance back there. Oh, yeah. You know, they'll hold you accountable. But really, it is a good example. Get a prayer partner, number 7. If you don't already have one, get a couple of them. And disciple yourself to ask for prayer when you need it. When something's going on in your life that's troubling you, that's bringing you down, that's worrying you, call up your prayer partner and pray about it. You know, so often we bear our burdens alone, and the Lord tells us to bear each other's burdens. And you find yourself a good friend and pray together. And then number 8 is something that I did. Start a prayer group in your home with other moms or in the neighborhood, or maybe single women. If you're single, a group of single women, and be an example to them and do that. And that's the end of my study. That's the end of my lesson. Thank you. I love you guys. I know I was going to end with something that Warren Wiersbe wrote, but I thought, oh, that would be too much. So I still have to get my ending better. But how about prayer? Would you like to end us in prayer?
It's remote.
Well, Lord, I didn't plan a thing, and you're here, Father. And that's all that matters, Lord, that you're in the midst of us and you say that you will never leave us or forsake us. And, Lord, we just love you and we adore you. But, Lord, we don't love and adore you near as much as we want to. Would you please, Father, fill us with your Spirit and help us to grow in you and to cry out to you and find our prayer closet and pray publicly and carry one another's burdens. And, Lord, let us care about others more than ourselves. That's the tough one, Father. And so we just want to worship you and adore you and tell you, oh, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister.